little boy once told his mother, when he grew up, he wanted to be a preacher. And his mom asked the little boy, he said, "Well, why do you want to be a preacher?" He said, "Well, I figure if I've got to go to church, I'd rather get up there and holler at people than have to sit there and listen. And so I may do a little hollering tonight, but I want you to know I'm not mad at anybody. Not at all." You know, it's another little boy one time was jerked up and carried out the back, and his mother was going to give him a spanking. He had taken a cap gun, and in the middle of the sermon, he popped that cap gun off, and some of the old ladies in the back kind of jumped, and his mother grabbed him, go give him a spanking, and the preacher stopped him and said, "Don't you whip that young man." He said, "He scared the devil out of more people today than I have in a month." We began the lesson on Sunday morning concerning our theme, the great plan of God, with a lesson on the great promise from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And then we looked at the great plan or the great conversion, the plan of salvation, if you will. Last night we talked about the great kingdom, as we referred to and pointed out and looked at the Lord's church. Tonight we have a lesson, as you can see from the slide behind me, the great distortion. And of course, by distortion, to distort something is to twist it out of turn, to take it out of place. I want you to notice the question, do you believe these verses? Now, we're going to look at quite a few verses tonight. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 21, I hope that you have your Bibles tonight. Brother Mike or Brother Terry, I may call on you or Brother Ryan to actually read some scriptures. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we know what this scripture says. It says to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. My question to you tonight, or if you're listening down the road on CD or on the World Wide Web, the question is, do you believe this verse? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's a command of God. But there are a lot of people who don't believe that's a command of God. They're not going to prove all things, and they certainly don't hold fast to that which is good. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 15, what did Peter say? He said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are commanded to be able to give an answer for the things that we believe, 1 Peter 3:15. In 2 John verse 9, beginning and going on down through about verse 11, the Scripture's pretty clear. It says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ..." Now, doctrine means what? Teaching. "Whosoever abides not in the teaching of Christ hath not..." What's it say? God. "Hath not God." He says, "If anyone come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." And so we cannot go outside of the doctrine or teaching of Christ, or else we will lose our fellowship with God. You have to remain in the teaching of God if you want God in your life. That's what 2 John 9 through 11 says. Jude verse 3 very clearly says this, "Earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." And of course, Matthew 7, we're familiar with verse 13 and 14. There Jesus says, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. He said, there's a broad way, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what Jesus said in Luke 13, 24? He said, "Strive to enter in." That's the Greek word agonizomai. It means agonize. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. "For many will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Why will they not be able? Because they didn't seek God according to His commandments. Matthew 7, 21 says what? "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7, 21. And hence Jesus would say in Matthew 7, 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." The great distortion is our subject tonight. I want you to notice what Brother Warren said many years ago in one of his books, or in somewhere I picked this up, and it's correct, not because he said it, but it's correct. "Men tend to hate those who call for them to logically examine the positions they hold." Now, I'm going to say some things tonight that probably many of you agree with, but there may be some who don't. There may be visitors here tonight who've never heard a sermon like this. And I want you to know that I'm saying these things out of the goodness of my heart towards you. No ill will involved, but I'm going to say some things that may be hard for some people to hear. I want you to notice the laws of thought. Now, I'm not going to go into this. I'm not some logician in the sense that I'm going to go into deep theological meanings and so forth. But friends, the law of thought, the laws of thought, that's common sense. That's things that you can't misunderstand. Notice the first one. People call it the law of identity. Now, here's what it means in technical terms. If a proposition is true, then it is true. It cannot be true for one and not for another. Let me put that in plain English for you. If we in the Lord's church teach, and we do so correctly, that baptism is for the remission of sins, then it either is or it is not. It cannot be true that baptism is for the remission of sins for those in the churches of Christ, and yet it is not true for those in the Baptist or Methodist church. You see, that is against a law of thought. The law of identity is contradicted there. Either the Bible teaches baptism for the remission of sins, or it does not. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. And really, that's the law of excluded middle. The law of excluded middle states every precisely stated proposition is either true or false. For instance, if I were to say tonight, there is one church, that's either true or false. There is one true and living God. That's either true or false. There's no middle ground there. Of course, we could also talk about the law of contradiction. For instance, that is, no proposition can be both true and false in the same respects. For instance, what if I were to say something like, the only grounds for divorce and remarriage today is fornication. That's correct. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Now, what if I were to say the only grounds for remarriage today is fornication? That's not the same thing, because notice, I didn't say divorce and remarriage. I just said remarriage. What else can you have in remarriage? You could have a death, right? If someone dies, they can remarry if they're eligible to do that. And so words have meanings, and we're going to talk about things tonight that have meanings. Particularly, we're going to talk about the great distortion, that is the sin of denominationalism. I want you to notice this statement that I found some time ago. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Do not, if I can run this thing here, do not flatter me. Do not praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship, our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that being blind to my sins will prove yourself charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude towards you after you have done it, give me the truth. Is that your attitude tonight? For the truth, and only the truth, can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to heaven's joy. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I have been overtaken in a trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasure of the world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but simply need to grow in the knowledge of God and be edified, give me the truth. Brethren, that should be our attitude tonight, as we enter this subject of the sin of denominationalism, the great distortion that has brought rampage upon this world for many years, many hundreds of years now. Now notice, here's what I'm setting forth. That denominationalism is sinful, and that it is opposed to God and His standard of authority, the Bible, or more particularly, the New Testament. That's what we're under today. Now what is denominationalism? You know, my little boy, who's now 14 years of age, when he was maybe three or four, about three or so, his grandmother, who's a member of a denomination, who's a very sweet, kind lady, but she's caught up in this error, and she said to her daughter, which is my wife, she said, BJ, what do y'all refer to us as? And BJ said, Mom, what are you talking about? And she said, well, Jackson is going on and on and on over at the house about something about a nomination. And what is a nomination? And BJ said, oh, denomination. He's referring to denominations. And of course, she was able to talk to her mother more about what a denomination was. So, what is a denomination? A denomination is a class of one kind of unit in any system of numbers, measures, weights, and money. Think about quarters, right? Quarters, four quarters make a dollar. That's a denomination. Distinguished by specific name. As applied in its religious context, the word means a collection of individuals classed together under the same name. Now almost always, specifically a religious sect or body having a common faith or organization and is designated by a distinctive name. Denominate, denomination, and denominationalism all spring from the same Latin roots, de and nominare, meaning to name. Thus, a denomination is essentially an aggregation, watch this, of congregations, the sum of which is less than all the universal Church of Christ. Denominations are commonly recognized as religious bodies known by specific names or doctrines or organizations. You know, their names either tell what they do or how they're organized or what man they're named after. And so we find, as used by most, the word means any, quote unquote, as they use the word, Christian church, which believes itself to be a part of the universal church, watch it, but only one part among many, which may differ in doctrine or practice. In other words, they believe themselves to be part of a whole. Denominationalism applies to those groups that consider themselves part of the whole of Christianity, but it does not specifically apply to those groups that consider themselves to be the true church. For instance, specifically applied, the Catholic Church would not be a denomination because they claim to be the church. They're not the church, but they claim to be the church. The Mormons claim to be the church. The Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be the church. But Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, and so forth, a lot of those, they will claim not to be the church, but simply to be a part of the church. And that's what we're referring to as denominationalism. Now, of course, those who claim to be the church are just as wrong as the denominations if they are not truly the church. But denominations do not usually, again, claim to be the only legitimate institutional expression of the church universal, but they frequently, and this is important, think of themselves as the best expression or the most faithful to the Scriptures. Why is it that the Baptists don't go to the Methodist church? Or the Lutherans don't go to the Nazarene church? Why is that the case? If simply they are part of the whole, why do they not just join forces and worship together? Well, it's a very interesting concept and thought. Here is what the world views as what denominationalism is. You see all of these letters here. Again, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Seventh-day Adventist, Nazarenes, depending on how you're looking at all this. This is the way denominationalism is often looked at. Here's my question. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's analyze this concept and see if it is biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10, Paul says to the Corinthian congregation, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that he says that there are contentions among you." Verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now, it's a rhetorical question. In verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided?" What's the answer? The answer is, no, Christ is not divided. But yet people were saying, "I am of Paul, and Apollos, and Cephas, and others of Christ." Notice this. Would this be any different today if I were to write a letter in the newspaper and say, some say I'm a Baptist, some say I'm a Methodist, some say I'm a Lutheran? The question is Christ divided? And the answer is no, Christ is not divided. The Bible says we're to have the same mind and the same judgment. Now, about this time, if we were in a room full of people in the denominational world, probably what would come to their mind, if they're not listening with an open mind, is they would say, "Well, I'll tell you one thing right now. I know that the Church of Christ is not the Church of the Bible." And I would say, "Whoa, hold on a minute. You don't know if the Church of Christ is or isn't at this point. I'm just showing you denominationalism is sinful. I'm not talking about what the true church is or isn't. I'm simply saying you can't have it this way according to the Scriptures. Denominationalism is sinful." Now, here are some important principles to understand and remember. Truth exists. John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Don't forget that. The truth does exist. Number two, truth can and must be known. He says, "You shall know the truth." You can know the truth. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Daniel 9:2, Daniel said, "I understood by books the number of years that they were to be in Babylonian captivity." You can know the truth because it exists. Now also, truth is in God's book. John 16:13, the apostles had the Holy Spirit inspire them, and he says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now either they were guided into truth, or they were not guided into truth. And if they were guided into truth, can we not understand it? And if we cannot understand it, why did he guide them into truth to begin with? You can know what truth is. Notice also, that truth is God's Word. If you go back up, that's John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Truth is what God wants for every person. You know, in John 18:37, Jesus said, I came into the world to bear witness of the truth, to tell you that truth exists. John 14:6, He said, I am the truth. And of course, He taught the truth. Notice also this. Now we're going to get to preach a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I want you to notice, beginning in verse number 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Truth demands hard choices. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. You ever seen these folks who wear these bracelets around, WWJD? What would Jesus do? I can tell you what He would do. He said, I always do those things that please my Father. I know what He would have you to do. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever things I have commanded you. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? In Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus says this to this man who said, I'll follow you all the way. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And He said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine today if a preacher said that to someone else? Here's a man, his father has just died, and the preacher says, I'm not worried about your dead father. He's already gone to meet his God. He's already going to meet his Maker. I'm worried about what you're doing. Can you imagine if a preacher said that? But that's how Jesus preached. Jesus said, why are you talking to me about a dead man? Talk to me about the work of God. Go and preach the kingdom of God. That's what I need you to do. And then in verse number 61, and another said, Lord, I will follow thee. But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I have the notion that if we let the Lord into our pulpits, or Paul or Peter into our pulpits, that I got a feeling they'd get fired pretty quick in a lot of places. Truth demands hard choices, brethren, but truth will set you free, John 8:32. And of course, also this, you can either accept or reject the truth. Notice Matthew chapter 16. This passage is so powerful to me. In Matthew chapter 16, and begin reading in verse number 21, Matthew 16:21. It's right after that section where Jesus said He would build His church. And in verse 21 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him. That's Peter began to rebuke Jesus, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But Jesus turned and said unto him, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Brethren, I know I'm preaching to people who love the truth for the most part tonight, but I don't know who will listen to this tape one of these days. But let me just say this. There's a lot of people in the church that don't love those who love the truth like they ought to. You know, there are people who give their lives to preaching the gospel, and we should support them with our money and our encouragement. We should support godly elders and godly deacons and godly members of the church as they stand firm for the truth. There are people who love the truth. There are people who have accepted the truth, but there are also people who have rejected the truth because they want to follow mama or their aunt or their uncle or their friend. And Jesus said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Notice also this, friends, and I just pointed all these points out, but we need to remember that friends and family don't determine truth. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? He said, I came to bring not peace, but a sword. Now, wait a minute, I thought He's a Prince of Peace. He is. He is the Prince of Peace in the sense that He brings peace that passes all understanding and forgiveness of sins. But He also brought a sword, because in that same context of Matthew 10, beginning in verse 34 and following, particularly verse 37, He said, "I came to set at variance a man against his own house. If a man love father or mother more than Me, he's not worthy of Me." But how many people do you know that aren't going to leave their religion because of their friends believe a certain thing? How many teenagers do you know go to the biggest church in town because that's where they have all the games and all the fun? There are a lot of people like that. Popularity doesn't determine truth. Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." How many people made it on the ark? A whole lot less than we're in this room. 8 people made it on the ark. Don't tell me about popularity. God's not worried about popularity. He said, "Don't follow a multitude to do evil." Nice religious leaders do not determine truth. People blow my mind. You know, if you put on a suit and shine up real well and brush your teeth and comb your hair just right and tell them you're involved in religion, they'll fall down and almost worship at your feet. I can remember as a young man, and I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm a few years, I'm 37, so some of y'all look at me and say, "Oh yeah, you're young." Well, I appreciate that. Y'all keep it coming after the service. But I'm not as young as I used to be. Can I remember back in my early 20s, I'd preach, and a lady came up to me. She didn't know what I preached or where I preached. She said, "Oh, you sure are young to have your own church." And I thought, "Lady, I don't have a church. Jesus has a church, number one, and number two, what are you talking about?" Nice religious leaders don't determine truth. There's a lot of folks in this town that preach part of the gospel, that preach part of the truth, and I guarantee you, they are nice, they are kind, and they are good people in a lot of ways. I'm not negating that one bit. But friends, false teachers don't wear a sign around that says, "Hey, I'm a false teacher." They have pretty wives, they have sweet kids, and they quote part of the Bible. By the way, didn't the devil quote part of the Bible? The devil quoted the Bible, and you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Now you know we shouldn't argue about the Scriptures, devil." That's what people say to me today. They say, "We shouldn't argue about the Scriptures." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus quoted another Scripture, correcting the misapplication and misquotation of that Scripture in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Zeal and sincerity alone, they're important, but alone do not determine truth. They don't determine truth at all, really, but they're necessary. But notice Romans 10, verse 1 and following. They're talking about the Jews of his day. Paul says, "I bear them record. They have a zeal for God." What does it say? "But not according to knowledge. And they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And that's referring to the righteous plan of God. When people tell me that a person is trying to work his way to heaven when he's being baptized for the remission of sins, I know one thing. That fella has no concept about the necessity of obedience, and he's confusing the way the word work is used. You carry him to Romans 4, you carry him to James 2, where both passages, one says we're not saved by works, one says we are saved by works, and both passages quote Genesis 15:6. They won't even know what to do with that. One is saying, every time you say preach, it's 5 minutes on his sermon. But they don't know what to do because they don't understand it. And I'm not mad at them. They just don't know. Now, here are some important things. We love people in denominations. Now, friends, don't you tell me I don't love people in denominations. I have people that work with me and for me in my business. I love them to death, and they're involved in all manner of religions. My family, many of my family are involved in denominational groups. My mother-in-law and my father-in-law, who I love to death, and my children love, and I hug their neck at Christmas time, and I eat chicken at their table, and they eat chicken at my table, and I love them to death, but they're a strong, staunch, hard-headed Baptist. My daddy was raised Baptist. My grandmother is still a Baptist. I called her before years ago. I said, "Dee Dee, we need to study." I said, "Somebody somewhere's got something wrong. Y'all teach one thing, we teach another. We both can't be right." She said, "Jason, I'm saved by grace. I don't want to talk about it." Don't tell me I don't love people in denominations. If you're listening to this tape down the road, I love you. But that has nothing to do with what I'm preaching about tonight. It's not about what I feel for you in affection. It's about what does the Bible say. Now also, most people, and I believe this is the key, in denominations, they don't know. You go back during the time we were having debates. Do you know why people were being converted by the droves? Because most of them knew this book. So today, if you have a religious debate, if you can ever get somebody to ever do it, then usually what happens is they don't know the book and they say, "Well, he's just harsh and mean and ugly and nitpicking." But back 100 years ago, they studied this book enough and they said, "Wait a minute now, that's a good point." Yeah. That is what that says. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know how to answer that argument. I believe I am wrong. And they were obeying the gospel in droves. That's why after World War II, when people were thinking about their soul, the churches of Christ were growing like crazy. Before they got all fat and sassy and happy with their big buildings and their payroll, and then they said, don't be preaching that, preacher. You may get yourself fired because we don't need that. Somebody slipping in the back, giving a lot of money in a collection plate, got a marriage, divorce, remarriage problem. Don't be saying that kind of stuff. You know, following some truth will not work. Now, if you think following some truth will work, here's my question. I tell you what you do. You go home and you pay your electric bill, but don't pay your water bill. You've got to pay all your bills if you want water and electricity. And some truth will not work. Some people say, Jason, these people preach the truth. They preach some of it. I guarantee you they preach some of it, but not all of it. It takes all of it. Now, God's book is the judge, and people do have a choice to change. It's not God's fault if they stay in error. And a loving plea would be, if I'm wrong about any of this, come show me. Come show me in the Bible where 1 Corinthians 1:10 doesn't mean what it says. Show me in the Bible where 2 John 9 doesn't mean what it says. Whosoever abides in the teaching of Christ has God. Whosoever doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ does not have the Father or the Son. I didn't write that. The Lord did through His inspired men. So, why is it sinful? Look at John 17. John chapter 17. You need to take your Bibles now and turn to John 17. And notice John 17 verse 20 and 21. This section of Scripture to me is so clear. So why is denominationalism sinful? Number one, it's against the prayer of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 17, 20 and 21 in prayer to the Father. He says, "Neither I pray for these alone," speaking about His apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on Me," this is Jesus speaking, "through their," that is through the apostles, "word." That's the Bible, the New Testament. "They that they all may be one." So notice He says, I don't just pray for them, I pray for them also which are going to believe on Me, Christ says, "through the teachings of the apostles." Look at that first word in verse 21, that they all may be one. So what happens when we follow the teachings of the apostles? We are going to be what? One. We're going to be united in doctrine and in teaching, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me and I in Thee, and that they also may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Can you imagine coming to the United States of America, and maybe you were a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or an atheist, and you were searching for the truth, and you realize there's a God, and you're trying to find the truth, and then you get the phone book out, and it says Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, anything you want. I mean, it's like smorgasbord religion. You want it, you can find it. They've even got a cowboy church now. I saw a church of the extreme one time, which was for motorcycle people, bikers. You want to have a biker club and then call it a church? That's fine. We'll call it the Church of the Extreme. You want to be a cowboy and go to church? That's fine. We'll call it the Cowboy Church. Friends, I'm a cowboy historic. I got a belt buckle on right now. I run in a rodeo one time. I'm about as cowboy as you get, but I've never read about a cowboy church. It's against the prayer of Jesus, John 17. It's also against scriptural unity. In Ephesians 4, verse number 3, it says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And He also says in that passage, there is one body. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5. Romans 15 and verse number 5. Here Paul says this. "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ." Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded." Same love, of one accord, of one mind. Friends, that's all throughout the Bible. So what I'm saying is we can't simply all be going different ways to the same place. Different paths to the same place. Follow your heart and Jesus will lead you to heaven. Friends, that's not in the Bible. Notice also it promotes false teachers. This is a sermon in and of itself. 2 Timothy 3:13, what does it say? What does 2 Timothy 3:13 say in your Bible? In my Bible, it talks about those who are false teachers and it says they deceive and they are being deceived. Now I think about Scott Matthews. Scott Matthews, Baptist preacher in Teague, Texas. He was the Baptist preacher in Lovelady, Texas. He's about as friendly a fellow as you have ever met. I mean, nice guy. I like Scott a lot. But he's as ecumenical as they come. He's hugged your neck. Oh, don't worry about all that stuff, Jason. We'll just be friends. Why don't you come over here and worship with us? I'm like, you let me preach? Well, that's no problem. Well, no, we don't want to go there now, Jason. But he's a good guy. But the point I'm trying to make is he's deceived. I believe he's sincere, but he's deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. You know what's amazing? One time in a sermon, I made the comment in a sermon that if I were to debate Scott Matthews, I would first of all go over to Scott and shake his hand, maybe and hug his neck, say, Scott, you know I love you. After this is over, let's go fishing together. But now I'm fixing to eat your lunch with the gospel because you're in sin. And you know what happened? A member of the church took offense at that and later made a comment in a Bible class and said, you know, as far as I can tell, calling names does no good. My wife said my ears turned red. But, and I don't mean every sermon should be that way. But you know what I thought when he said that? It's a member of the church. It's a man served as an elder before and preached the gospel for many years. And when he said that to my mind, you know what I thought in my mind? My little bells and whistles went off and I thought to myself, that's interesting. Paul called names. Alexander the coppersmith. And Hymenaeus, Alexander. Jesus called names, talked about those, the Nicolaitans. He called the Pharisees by name. He refers to churches by name in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You don't even want to go into the book of Joshua and what they did there with Achan. They call the whole family up, then they call the family, and then all the way down to Achan. Calling names does no good. Friends, that would be like tonight, and I say to you, you know what, there's an animal in here. And it's a reptile. And it's a reptile that if it bites you, you'll die within a minute. And I know where it is, and I know what its name is, but I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to hurt your feelings. Now, would that be very loving? Or what if I said, Mike Bonner, there's a rattlesnake right on your foot? Huh? And yet people get mixed up, don't they? And they say things like it does no good. Well, denominationalism promotes false teachers. It promotes sinful division. There's a right division, dividing from error, and there's a wrong division. Look at Romans chapter 16, and notice Romans chapter 16, verse number 16 to 18. You know, if I had my wish and I could snap my fingers, I believe I'd be transported back to the 1800s, man. That'd be the time to live, but I don't. I live now, so we got to preach it the same. In Romans 16, verse number 16 to 18, Paul said, salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them as cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now don't get me wrong. I appreciate it when brethren come and tell me, good sermon. I do appreciate that. I need encouragement. But friends, I really don't care what you think about me. Because good words and fair speeches don't mean anything to God. What means something to God is, are we following the truth? 2 John 9 again. If a man does not abide in the teaching of Christ, he doesn't have God. So denominationalism is against the prayer of Jesus. It's against scriptural unity. It promotes false teachers and it promotes sinful division. Also, I want you to, we're going to skip that and keep going. It also, consider these two words. Ecclesia and heresies. The concept of denominationalism is against this. Ecclesia is the word church. It means the called out. And so the called out of what? Out of the world. You're not called out of the world into various sects. Not to mention the word heresies, which is condemned in Galatians 5:20 and 2 Peter 2:1 as works of the flesh. That word heresies literally means religious parties, factions, self-willed opinion that leads to the formation of sects. That is the very definition of denominationalism. I want an instrument of music. I want to sprinkle. I want to pour. I don't want to immerse. I want to have women preach. I want to have homosexual priests or preachers. They would call their preachers priests in some places. And so therefore you have heresies or sects. Now denominationalism destroys, here it is right here, it destroys the Bible as the sole standard of authority. Friends, here's the question. Did God give us the Bible? Even those in denominations are going to say, yes, sir. Can we understand the Bible? Now, they're going to have to say yes, or else they're going to put implication on God. If He gave us the book and we can't understand it, whose fault is that? That'd be God's fault. Okay, they'd say, okay, you got me there. That's right, He gave us the Bible and we can understand it. Now, wait a minute. If we have the Bible and we can understand it, that means it's a pattern, and you can understand a pattern. Think about implication even in language like worship in spirit and truth. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Had a young man come to me one time. He said, Jason, I'm confused. I just don't know if there's a pattern for worship. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if God commanded us to worship, and did He? He said, yeah, He did, John 4:24. I said, then why would He command us to do something and not tell us how to do it? That doesn't even make any sense. The very fact He commanded the thing ought to imply we should learn how to do it and that He expects us to understand how to do it. You want to know how much God expects us to understand how smart God knows we can be when we want to be? Galatians chapter 5, after He lists all those sins, you know what He says, Mike? He lists all these sins and then He says, and the such like. Now, friends, either the Holy Spirit said words I can't understand what it means, or He expects me to understand what and such like means. And I do know what and such like means. It means anything kin to or like that which He just said. Lasciviousness and drunkenness and all those things. And then people say, well, drunkenness just means when you fall down drunk. Doesn't mean you drink a little and such like. Come on, you know what it means. You just want to drink a little. You know what? If you want to go to hell drinking, then drink and go to hell. But don't try to justify it and say, well, God doesn't have a problem with social drinking. After all, Jesus made wine. Friends, get your Bible and read that generic word. The word mine, the word wine can mean alcohol or non-alcohol. Did our Lord throw a keg party and send a drunken bride to her groom on her wedding night? That's blasphemy. And yet people say that kind of stuff. I know they do. I was in Nacogdoches, Texas at a Bible chair at 18 years of age called the Yellow House. They named it right, I'll tell you that. Because the liberals had a hold of that thing. And there's a guy in a Bible chair teaching that you can drink alcohol and it's not a problem as long as you just drink a little. You know, one beer won't hurt anything. Man, it bothers me. But it makes a mockery of the teaching of Jesus on the concept of the one church, as we preached on last night. It makes a mockery of the teaching of Jesus on the importance to not follow the commandments of men. I mean, think about it. Jesus said, in Matthew 15, you're following the commandments of men. And my question will be, well, Jesus, how can we know what the commandments of men are? And He would say, well, obviously you should know what they are. I wouldn't have told you not to follow them. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. If truth doesn't exist, think about the implications of His teaching. Jesus says, beware of false prophets. If I was one of these phone-at-the-mouth guys that just taught L-U-V love instead of L-O-V-E love, then I would say to Jesus, I said, well, now, wait a minute. You can't say somebody's a false teacher. And Jesus said, what are you talking about? Beware of false teachers implies what? A standard whereby you can judge them as false teachers. It implies that you can know the standard and make application to them if they are or are not false teachers. Now, it would also make the blood of Christ worthless because He shed His blood for what? The church. He shed His blood for the church, Acts 20:28. Now, let's just do this real quick. The sin of denominationalism. This is a whole sermon, but I'll give it to you in about a minute. The Reformation, Restoration, and the falling away, Reformation, Restoration. You know, if you go to four places, Acts 20, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, you're going to find prophecy regarding the falling away. I believe in 2 Thessalonians 2 that not a particular pope, but it's the underlying movement that would eventually lead to Catholicism. I understand Gnosticism is involved there, but it would eventually lead to what's known as Catholicism there. And I believe he's talking about the papal power there in 2 Thessalonians 2 because he talks about the brightness of the Lord's coming. Whoever that is there would be here when the Lord comes back. But here he talks about a falling away in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He said, some are going to depart from the faith. You know what's interesting in Acts chapter 20? After he says the Lord purchased the church with His blood, verse 28, he said, grievous wolves are going to enter in among you. Who's he talking about? Acts 20, verse 17, he's talking to the elders that he calls overseers in verse 28. And he says to those elders, he said, look, false teachers or grievous wolves are going to enter in among you in the eldership. And they're going to draw disciples after themselves. Paul said, I warned you night and day with tears. And then he gives a solution. He said, but I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. There's a solution. But the falling away started within the eldership of the Lord's church. And then eventually they called a man a bishop. And they said, well, the bishop's over the elders. Even though in the Bible, what? A bishop and elder, same thing. Elder, bishop, presbyter, pastor, they're all referring to the eldership. If you take all those passages in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 and Hebrews 13 and put them together. And of course, the archbishops and all that eventually came in, the cardinals. And finally, in 606, they had one, the Pope, Boniface III, the first universal pope. And then for about 1,000 years, you had the Dark Ages. until the Reformation movement burst onto the scenes in the 1500s, but it started really earlier than that. Even in the 1300s, you can study men like Zwingli and Luther and Calvin. They had different concepts. You can study the Mennonites and how they followed and kind of broke off from the teachings and thoughts of Zwingli, which was certainly in line with truth a lot more than Luther, although he was messed up too. But the point is, Luther basically said, well, if it's not in the Bible, you can do it. Zwingli had the correct concept of only do what's in the Bible, and then from there it just went all crazy. But the point is, that's the Reformation. They were trying to what? Reform the apostasy of the Catholic Church.
Right.
Let me tell you the difference in Reformation and Restoration. If you have a rocking chair in the back of your truck, wooden rocking chair, and you're driving down a road and it falls out on the highway and busts into 20 pieces, and you reform that thing into a coffee table, you have not restored it, you have reformed it. And that's what they did. But if you restore it, that simply means you put it back like it was originally, hence the restoration of the 57 Chevy football in the year 3000 and pancakes. Someone says, man, I know he's lost his mind now. Can you restore a 57 Chevy? Happens all the time. If we distorted the game of football and a touchdown was worth 15 points and a field goal was worth 7, could we not, 1,000 years later, go back to the original manual and restore the game as it is today? Sure, certainly we could. Now let me give you the restoration of pancakes, and we'll draw this thing to a close here in just a moment. My grandmother can make some pancakes that'll just make your teeth fall out. Now, this is the grandmother who's a member of the church. The grandmother's not a member of the church can cook some chicken and stuff. I mean, they're both good cooks. But the point is, my other grandmother, she can make some pancakes. They're so good. In fact, they're so good, I didn't mean to hurt my mother's feelings, but I said, Mama, they just don't taste like mamaw's. But those pancakes, what would happen if my grandmother took that recipe and gave it to my mother? And my mother said, you know, instead of eggs, I'm going to use egg beaters. And instead of milk, I'm going to use skim milk. And instead of sugar, I'm going to use sweet and low or equal or something, you know, a little different. Would she change the recipe? Yeah, she would change it. Now, she's not meaning any harm by it, but she would change it. Now, what happens if then my mother gives it to me, and I give it to my wife because I can't cook anything but cereal, all flavors. And so she gave it to my wife, and my wife then takes and she says, you know, this is not good. I mean, I've been to your grandma's, Jason. I'm going to tell you, them pancakes are sure a lot better than your mama's. And so my wife then picks up the phone and calls my grandmother and says, Mama, can you send me that original recipe? Could she then go back and restore the pancakes as they were originally? Yes, sir, all day long. That's what we're talking about tonight. I'm not talking about some ongoing restoration principle that they teach a few miles up the road here at Almost Christian University. I'm not talking about that. No offense to where you live, Mike, but they're messing stuff up over there. And so here's the thing. I'm not talking about, you know, the Church of Christ. That's what they'll say. Well, the Church of Christ gave to the Restoration Movement the principle of a better understanding of the Lord's Supper and a better understanding of the concept of the necessity of baptism. Friends, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about pure, undefiled New Testament Christianity going all the way back to pure New Testament Christianity. Someone says, Jason, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian.
Amen.
What church are you a member of? The Lord's Church. The church I read about in the Bible. There's some people ashamed of the Lord's Church. You ask a person in a denomination, hey, are you a member of the Church of Christ? They wouldn't know what to say. Well, yeah, kind of. I don't know. Maybe. I'm a member of this denomination, Church of Christ. Wait a minute. Why don't you just be a Christian? Just be a plain, pure New Testament Christian. Restoration principles. And that's what they were teaching many years ago with some of these guys coming out of denominationalism. They said, wait a minute. We don't want to be a denomination. We want to go all the way back and simply be New Testament Christians. You know, some people say that the Church of Christ was started by Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, some of those guys. That's nonsense. I want you to think about this, as one person put it. He said, let's take a man who is a butcher. And this butcher takes a hog. And this butcher cuts up on that hog, and he comes up with a piece of meat, and he calls that piece of meat what? A pork chop. Boy, I'm thinking about fried pork chop right now. Anyway, so he comes up with pork chops. But my question is this. He comes up with pork chops, but it's like another man said, listen, he didn't come up with pork. He may have called it a pork chop, but that pork chop was a pork chop a long time before he ever called it a pork chop.
Right.
The pork chop was already there, friends. The seed principle is here. And if you plant the pure Word of God in the heart of an honest man or woman, you cannot grow a Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal. You can only grow a member of the Lord's church. I believe that with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because that's what I find in the Bible. So as we close, the question is this. Are we to believe that we are able to understand and follow a recipe, but we are not able to understand and follow the book given by God Himself? Are we to believe that we are able to restore a car or a game, but we are not able to restore and be a part of pure New Testament Christianity? Friends, we looked at all these reasons tonight. The sin of denominationalism. It's sinful because it's against the prayer of Jesus, against scriptural unity. It promotes false teachers, promotes sinful division. It's condemned by the word heresy. It destroys the Bible as the standard. It mocks Jesus' teaching on the one church. It mocks Jesus' teaching not to follow men. It makes the blood of Christ worthless. And of course, we looked at history as well. Now, Jesus didn't die for a denomination. This is not the concept of Christianity, this BMLEPSN, a division, this pizza concept, different slices making up the whole of the church. No, here's what we're talking about, friends. Here's what we're talking about in specific. If this is the concept of Christianity, here's what you have. Women preachers or no women preachers. There are groups that have women preachers, and then there's the truth. You shouldn't have a woman preacher in a mixed setting, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Baptism is not necessary, versus baptism is necessary, Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3, Galatians 3, Romans 6. Baptism by sprinkling versus baptism by immersion, Acts 8, they went down into the water. Mark chapter 15 or 16, verse 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized, baby can't believe. Baptism of babies versus those who are accountable. Miracles today versus miracles of faith. Sabbath day worship versus first day of the week worship. Religious titles versus Christians only. You go to some groups, they call their religious elite priests. But the Bible says we're all priests, 1 Peter chapter 2. They call their religious leaders father. The Catholics refer to the Pope as the most holy reverend father. And they don't think anything of that. I just was at a class and a young man raised Catholic, good, nice fella. He never thought. He was raised that way. The most holy reverend father. Jesus said in Matthew 23, call no man father which is on earth. Now either Jesus said what he said and meant what he said or he lied. Call a man the most holy reverend father. Are you kidding me? And yet that's what we have. Religious titles. Reverend. Mike, why don't you just get them to call you reverend up there in Abilene. The Reverend Mike Bond. He knows better than that because he's read the book of Psalms. And it says, holy and reverend is thy name. Speaking about God, we're not reverend. God is reverend. You know what the word reverend means? It means to be held in awe or to be terrified of. We're not to hold Mike in awe. We're to respect him, but not to hold him in awe in that sense. You know, homosexuals accepted. Alcohol endorsed versus alcohol condemned. I was at a football game not long ago, and a gentleman came up to me, sweet gentleman, and he introduced himself. I'd never met him before. They just moved into town there where I'm from. And he said, yeah. He said, I'm so-and-so. I'm married to the Methodist preacher. Now, this is the gentleman. His wife is a Methodist preacher. She's a woman. And yet, the Baptists and Methodists where I'm from, they get together once a month and have a fellowship. So apparently, by implication, they what? Don't have a problem with a woman preacher. Even though they wouldn't have one in their building. Well, why not if you fellowship those who do believe in it? Here's the thing. You can't pick and choose. Either you follow all the Bible or you don't follow any of the Bible. But yet, many people, they follow the error. So here's the question as we close. How do you identify anything? Someone says, well, how do you identify it? Identifying marks. That's a whole other sermon. You'll have to go to another time. But you could talk about attitude. You could talk about the organization of the church, elders and deacons. You could talk about why we don't use instrumental music because they didn't use it in Matthew through Revelation. All of these identifying marks. Now, if you don't think identifying marks matter, here's what you do tonight. You just find you another lady and you grab her up because one woman's as good as another, right? Yeah, why not, man? Just go get in a car, Mike. It don't matter. When you go out of the parking lot, Brother Smithy, you just go get in any car you want to because one car is as good as another. You know, one time I actually got in the wrong car. This is true. I was at a Mexican food restaurant. I had a Dodge 2500 Ram diesel pickup, blue. And I came out of that Mexican food restaurant and I got in that truck. Gray interior, blue Dodge diesel pickup truck. And I got in that truck and I got this real weird, funny feeling. And I looked, and in the seat, there's some, like, parts, auto parts laying there. And I thought, those aren't mine. And I looked up, and I looked over, and my truck was sitting right. They were sitting side by side. He had not not locked his door, and I was in the wrong truck. You know what I did? I drove that joker home because one truck's as good as another. You know I didn't do that. I looked around. I jumped out of that truck as fast as I could. I got in the right truck. Now, friends, that's what I'm talking about. There are many things in many religious groups that look like the truth. And they do have many things right. But they've got to have all the things right. In name and in doctrine and in teaching, in the plan of salvation, in the organization. All of these things need to be right. I don't care if you take a building and put Church of Christ on it. That don't mean nothing by itself. What are they teaching inside? They got that part right. They better get the other part right. I want all of it right. I don't want to go home with just any woman. I want my wife. There's a lot of brown-headed women out there, but I promise you, there is not but one B.J. Rollo in the whole world. Except for Jenna, who's going to be just like her. Oh, we're in trouble. That's our daughter. But the point is this. We understand. How clear and simple is it? What did Paul say in the book of Corinthians? He said to the Corinthian brethren, he said, look, I fear for you, lest you be tempted and lest you be deceived by the subtlety of Satan, and you be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's easy to get in Christ. How do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and Romans 6. When you're baptized into Christ, you're added to the church, Acts 2:47. Your sins are washed away. You're a member of the Lord's church. You're not Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. You're simply a pure New Testament Christian. If I'm wrong, I'll change. But if I'm not wrong, let's continue to preach the truth. In matters of opinion, let there be liberty. In matters of doctrine and teaching, let there be unity as we follow the Scriptures. As one old preacher used to say, let us speak where the Bible speaks. Let us be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names, and let us follow the Bible, for it will give us all the light we need. John Raccoon Smith was at a gathering of all these groups trying to come out of denominations, and they were trying to come together and get back to New Testament Christianity. And old Raccoon John Smith, there in front of Barton W. Stone, I don't know if Alexander Campbell's there or not, he may have been, but old Raccoon John Smith, he's my favorite. He was a Baptist preacher formerly, and he came out of that, and he got up in the pulpit, and you know what he said, Mike? He said, listen, let us no more be old lights or new lights. Let us no more be Stonites or Campbellites, but let us follow the Bible, for it will give us all the light we need to make it to heaven. He had the right attitude and the right mindset. You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, come. Obey the gospel. Have your sins washed away. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess His name. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And let us strive to go to heaven together as we please God in every way. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?